Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue looking through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. We'll be looking specifically at verse 6, but I'll read verses 3 to 14 to get the context. So here now, this is the living word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray and ask that he bless the reading and also the preaching of word to us today. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we consider these spiritual blessings that you have given us in Christ, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. May you, by the work of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding. And may you, Lord, mold us and shape us to the reading and also the preaching of your word. May you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that it may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are looking through these various spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ, now, as we look through these verses, there's kind of a way in which I'm dividing these things, and that's whenever there is a connection to the phrase in him in some form. You know, Paul, as he's starting this letter, breaks out into praise and exalting the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the spiritual blessings that he has given us in him. And so as we move through these verses, you'll see and you'll hear this refrain of in him, or in this case, in the beloved. Now, as we consider the spiritual blessing that Paul focuses on in these verses, it deals with the grace that we have received in Christ. It is the grace of God which is the cause of praise and exalting his holy name in this particular verse. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider these spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ, remember, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Nothing is lacking. We focus this morning on the grace of God that we have received in Jesus. And as we consider this grace, it is a cause for you and I to give praise, to give thanks. You know, this is something that we should easily comprehend and understand, in that when we're very young and Whenever we receive something that we didn't really expect, or even when we didn't really reserve, we're naturally given to thank the person that gives us that goodness and shows us that kindness. When the same way as we consider the grace that we have received from God, we are called, brothers and sisters, to praise Him and to exalt His name for it. And so that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, to praise God for the grace He has bestowed on you and on me in Christ. We'll be looking at this application in two points. First of all, praise God for His glorious grace. And then secondly, praise God for making you accepted in the Beloved. Now, this first point, praise God for His glorious grace. Again, it's continuing the thought. There's this long flow of praise that Paul is entering into. And it begins back in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Again, this was according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the natural, again, this is a natural response we're to have. We're to give God praise when we think about what He has done for us. And just as we would love to tell someone about some good thing that we've received, or some good blessing, or good thing that has happened in our life, something exciting, that too is to call us to give thanks and to praise to those around us for what God has done for us in Christ. Now, exactly what are we to praise here is the praise of the glory of His grace. Another way that we could translate that phrase is to give praise, give Him praise of His glorious grace toward us. As we consider to the glory of His grace, or to His glorious grace, really, both options are focusing on the exact same thing, and that is the grace of God. Well, let's stop and consider what God has done for us in His grace. You know, think about what Jesus has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9. Here, the author of the Hebrews is proving the supremacy of the Son. And he writes in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You know, we're told that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Paul, when he is defending his ministry, he talks about how he didn't come proclaiming things of eloquence or making these wonderful grand arguments. But what he taught was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very center of our faith. In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look upon Him in His suffering for us, what we should see, brothers and sisters, is not only the great love of God towards you and me, but His abundant grace towards us. And the way that we see that grace towards you and me displayed on the cross of Christ is that when we consider that that is what you and I deserve. Jesus tasted death for his people. The cross of Christ is not something to be softened. It's not something to be avoided. We should never try to remove the Christian faith from the cross of Christ, because it's impossible for us to do, because in the very cross of Christ, far from being some display of cosmic child abuse, as some would claim, it is the very display of God's grace towards his people. Because Jesus didn't taste death, have it being forced upon him. Nobody forced him by compulsion to go to the cross. This is something that Jesus did of his own accord, and he did it willingly. We're told, for the joy set before him, he endured the suffering and the shame of the cross. He told his disciples that nobody takes his life from him, but he lays it down of his own accord, and he has the authority to take it up again, meaning to raise, come back to life on his own authority. You see, Jesus was not the victim in any way, shape, or form. He was in complete and total sovereign control of every situation, even to the point of being the one to give the very testimony that sent him to the cross, to ensure that he came to do what he had come to do. Jesus demonstrates his love toward you in going to that cross. God demonstrates his love and grace towards you and me in the cross of Christ. And when we consider the cross of Christ, it's not just the outward display of pain and misery that our Lord went through, and what he endured in this great suffering that the crucifixion was. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the crucifixion was so horrendous that there wasn't really a word that could describe the pain and the suffering that those who were crucified went through physically. And so there was another word that was coined, that was developed. It's our word excruciating. The word excruciating literally means out of the cross. Pain so horrible, it's excruciating. This is what Jesus went through on a physical level. However, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, because I'm sure that you know, but as we need reminder from time to time, as we think upon these things, we need to remember the real suffering of our Lord as he gave his life on the cross. And that was when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This Son that God himself had proclaimed on several occasions, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There on the cross, that Son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we were reminded last week, as we consider, why was Jesus forsaken? He wasn't forsaken because of any sin that he had committed. He wasn't forsaken because of any imperfection that was contained in him. But he was forsaken because our sins, the sins of all of his people, had been placed upon him, had been accredited to him. And so as that perfect Lamb of God, that beloved Son of God, cried out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer to that question is because of your sin and my sin. He was bearing our sin, and it was accounted to him, accredited to him as his own unrighteousness, so that the God the Father could no longer look upon his beloved Son, but had to turn his back in wrath and displeasure. This, brothers and sisters, shows us clearly the grace of God, because that is what we deserved. And the very definition of God's grace toward us is that he shows us favor not as we deserve. He does for us that which we do not deserve from him. He shows us goodness when we deserve evil. He shows us love when we deserve wrath and anger. That is exemplified for us in the cross of Christ. We cannot receive God's love apart from the cross of Christ. It's through God's grace that we have redemption. But then also, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter is bringing this first letter to the churches to a close, he writes, beginning in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as we consider this grace of God, this glorious grace that we're called to praise God for, that this spiritual blessing that he has given to us in Christ, he has redeemed us through this grace in the cross of Christ. But as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, this God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, so there's this connection here, the phrases from between, "but may the God of all grace," and then what follows is almost a side thought, a parenthetical statement. And so the thought continues, "but may the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So this is a work of God's grace on you and me. It is by his grace to us that he perfects us, that he continues to strengthen us, to guide us and direct us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. It is by his grace that he establishes us, that he makes us firm and fixed in the faith. It is by his grace that he strengthens us day after day after day, renewing us every morning. It is by his grace that he settles us. He gives us peace. Brothers and sisters, this is what God does for us through his glorious grace. This is why we are to stop and pause and give him praise and exalt his name for the grace that he shows us. Because of his grace, he has redeemed us and called us out of darkness into light. But by his grace, he also continues to work in us, to give us the strength we need, to give us that peace that defies all comprehension, to establish us firmly in his truth and in the faith, and to work in us, perfecting us, making us more like Jesus. To remind our brothers and sisters that God's grace doesn't end at our being declared righteous, of our being justified in Christ. God's grace doesn't end that moment that we profess faith in Jesus, that yes, I am a believer, and then God changes his mind and decides that, okay, now it's up to you to continue in this salvation. It's up to you by your own strength to move forward, to work, to make yourself more like Jesus. This isn't what God does for us or requires of us. It is through his grace that he redeems us, but it's through his grace also that he brings us to perfection in Christ. He is the one, brothers and sisters, who continues to work and to accomplish his good will in us. And so we're called to praise him for this grace. To praise him for this glorious grace that he has shown us in Jesus Christ. This brings us to our second point, to praise God for making you and making me accepted in the Beloved. So this phrase here that we have at the end of verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Another way we could translate this is, by which he blessed us in the Beloved. Now, as we consider the various options here that we have, I think, you know, as we consider the fact that the scriptures were written in another language, the Old Testament written in Hebrew and the New Testament written in Greek, and that those languages need to be translated into the common language of every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that we can read God's word and we can know it and we can comprehend it and we can understand it. God's people of old understood this, and that as a generation of Israelites grew up not speaking Hebrew but speaking Greek and reading Greek, that they translated the Old Testament into Greek so they would be able to have it in their own tongue and be able to read God's word. Now, as translation happens, there are some times where some little word plays. The meaning of the text doesn't change at all, but there's maybe a subtle word play that the original author was using in the original languages. And we see that if we could all, you know, read and speak Greek fluently, we would see that in these verses as we were here reading. You know, the word for grace in the Greek is the word charis. And this word that is translated as in the New King James Version, as we have before us, of where it's translated made us accepted in, or as the English Standard Version has blessed us in the Beloved, it's the Greek word charitao. Now, can you hear kind of the similar root of those two words? Charis, grace on one hand, charitao on the other. They have that same root, that as the original author or the original audience would have read it, they would have seen this kind of wordplay and this connection that Paul was making to the grace of God. You see, it is the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us, and that's really the idea of that second word. It is grace that is shown. It is kindness that is shown to someone out of a gracious disposition from the one showing the kindness. So again, it is a subtle way that Paul is referring back to the very grace of God in this verse. He's giving God praise for his grace in a multitude of different ways within these short verses. He's calling it the glorious grace of God and giving him praise for this grace, but then also reminding the audience in the second phrase of this verse, that is, this kindness that has been shown to us because God is gracious towards us. He has this disposition of grace towards you and me. The whole point that Paul is making is, again, to call us to praise God, to exalt his name for the favor that he has shown us in Jesus Christ. Specifically here in his action of making us accepted, that's the favor that has been shown to us. You know, we can probably, you know, think back to situations of in our life where maybe there is a new group that we were around and a new situation we're coming into, and And maybe there were friends already who kind of knew each other. And if you're like me, if you're not all that much of an extrovert that is comfortable going out and just introducing yourself to somebody new and putting yourself in that situation, there's initially maybe a little bit of an awkwardness as you're waiting, okay, are they going to bring us in or not? Are they going to accept us or not? And there's somewhat of a relief when you're kind of brought into the circle by maybe a mutual friend that you have there. You know, the idea of being accepted. You know, you're not on the outside looking in. You are brought into the fold. And this is all tied up in this phrase because it is by the grace of God that he has done this. It is not required of God to bring us in to the fold. It's not required of God to bring us into his household, to number us among one of his children. And that's really what's being referenced here, is this acceptance of not in just in some type of social group, but an acceptance into a family, into a household. And that's referenced by how Paul refers to Jesus in this verse. He could have used Christ Jesus. He could have used Christ. But here he uses that term of endearment where Jesus is the beloved. And it refers back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and Luke 9, 35, and Mark 1, verse 11. Where there God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Elsewhere, God also says out of his glory that this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This phrase, the beloved, is referring to that phrase of God. This beloved Son that Jesus is. Now, as we consider this, what God says, the Father says of Jesus, as we look through the pages of Scripture and as we read through the pages of Scripture, you know, it's something of a unique and special instance when this is uttered. It is most likely that whenever God, since the fall, interacted with humanity, that it was through the second person of the Trinity, that has been his role. He's been the one to interact with humanity. He's been the one to mediate, to intercede, to be the intercessory role that he has. We see that as the angel of the Lord at times comes and appears. This is the second person of the Trinity as he receives worship. But throughout the pages of Scripture, this is most likely the case of when God is interacting with humanity, most often it is through that second person of the Trinity. But when we have this phrase uttered from the glories of heaven concerning Jesus Christ, we have some of those unique times when God the Father is speaking and he proclaims, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the testimony of Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the beloved. He is the beloved in that he is the one who is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who has accomplished the will of God for our salvation. He is the one who has obeyed perfectly, even to the point of death on the cross, for the sake of his people. But as Paul here references this back in Ephesians, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, by which this grace, he has shown us this kindness out of his graciousness to us and bringing us into the fold in the beloved, in the that household that he is establishing in Christ. He is in this way referencing the fact that we are fellow heirs in Christ. We are the adopted household of God in Christ. And that being united to Jesus, that you and I are in the Beloved. As we consider this spiritual blessing that God has shown you and me, brothers and sisters, understand that the kindness that God has shown you, the acceptance that He has given to us in Christ, is not as a result of anything that you and I have done. It's not as a result of anything that is contained within us, in and of ourselves. But it is connected back to verse 5 that it is according to the good pleasure of His will. It is according to His glorious grace that He has shown you this, in me, this kindness. That He has called us sons, that He has called us daughters. And that as He looked upon His beloved Son on the cross and turned His back upon Him in wrath for the sin that was, for our sin and that wrath that was due to us, He now looks upon you and me and accepts us in Christ, having given us that perfect righteousness that Jesus earned. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why we are to praise God and to exalt His name for this grace that He has shown us. Because apart from this grace, we are lost. We are in darkness. And we are still under His wrath. So the question for you and me this morning is, have we been recipients of this grace? Have we, out of the kindness of God and His graciousness to us, been accepted in the Beloved? Or are we still striving to stand before Him under our own merits? If the latter is true, we will be turned away on that great day, as He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But if the former is true, He will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Brothers and sisters, praise God this morning for the grace that He has bestowed upon you in Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we do give You thanks this morning for Your abundant grace that You have shown to us, Your glorious grace. We thank You, Lord, that it is not because of anything that we have done that has brought us to Christ, but Lord, it is through the kindness that You show us. We thank You, Lord, for making us accepted in the Beloved. And we pray that we would remember this work and this blessing that You have given to us in Christ. And may we praise and exalt Your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.